Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark, and this is The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We're going to talk about feasts of faith today. You know, there are several feasts in ancient Israel, just like we have major feasts in the Catholic Church as well, and they are related. The New Covenant is kind of concealed in the Old once again. Let's look at Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 14, if you want to open your Bible up there. Exodus 23, starting with verse 14. God says, three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Okay, let's stop right there and talk about it. So there are three feasts that are mentioned here in this passage: unleavened bread, the feast of harvest, and the feast of ingathering. Now, the unleavened bread feast we've talked about before in conjunction with the Passover, but the other two, you might be scratching your head a little bit. What's the feast of harvest, or what's the feast of ingathering? You probably know them by other names, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But one of the interesting things that you should understand here in verse 15, God says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. Now, this is true for us as well. Even in our new covenant worship, we ought not to appear before God empty-handed. And this is more than just our financial giving, whether we're in the practice of tithing or giving another type of offering. Our time, talent, and treasure, they're really all at the disposal of the Lord. And St. Paul says in Romans 12, I want you to be living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We have to offer all of ourselves. Now, of course, the trouble with a living sacrifice, as you've probably heard in many homilies, it's a great line, a living sacrifice can always choose to crawl off the altar. And so we've got to really, by an act of the will, unite our will with that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also, when he was on the cross, he could have obviously summoned legions of angels, as he says, to zap his enemies. He could have come down from the cross, but it wasn't so much the nails that held him there. It was his love for you and I. And so we've got to, with love, become a living sacrifice as well. But I wanted to talk about the feasts of the Old Covenant that the Hebrews celebrated, because there are three that are mentioned here, but they had more. There were actually seven major feasts of the Jews. Now, we know that the book of Exodus was very, very early because it's missing some feasts that come later. Some of them you'll see show up in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to just run through them and what months in our modern calendar that they would be celebrated today. Now, understand that the ancient Israelites celebrated these feasts by using the lunar calendar. They didn't use the orbit of the sun. They used the lunar calendar, which lasted for 354 days. And you might also be wondering about the months. Now, the Hebrews, of course, had their own months. What's the month of Abib that's mentioned here? Well, that's the Canaanite word for the month of Nisan. Now, you've probably heard of Nisan before, not the automobiles, of course, but the month of Nisan. That's when the Passover happened. It's the same month. That's when they left Egypt. And Nisan is simply the Babylonian word for that month that the Hebrews picked up on. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Now, in his book, The Crucified Rabbi, which was his first book, Taylor Marshall did a really, really good job explaining how the Jewish holy days really dovetail with Catholic feasts of faith. And so here were the months, and he kind of lays this out. Here were our modern months and how they correspond to these Jewish feasts. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we saw already in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 how they were combined as a feast later on. But it really kind of started here with unleavened bread that's mentioned in Exodus 23:15. And this was celebrated in the month of Nisan. These are our modern day months of March and April. So on the 14th of Nisan, That's when the Passover took place. And then, of course, we have Pentecost. We're going to talk about these in more detail in just a second. But this Feast of Harvest that we just talked about in Exodus chapter 23, you say, I've never heard of the Feast of Harvest. That's actually Pentecost. What happened here, this was a feast in the spring, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the grain harvest. It was also called the Feast of Weeks because it came 7 weeks after Passover. It became known as Pentecost because Jews who were living in what's called the diaspora, they were spread out all over the world, who left Israel, began to speak Greek, which was kind of a world language. They started referring to it as Pentecost because Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. So 7 weeks, 49 days, the 50th day is Pentecost. And then we have New Year's Day, essentially, Rosh Hashanah. And this took place in the fall. We also have Yom Kippur, which took place 10 days later. These are our modern months of September and October. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles is that third one that was mentioned in today's reading. That's the one that's called in Exodus chapter 23, the Feast of Ingathering. That's a fall festival for the fall harvest. Now, there's two other feasts that aren't mentioned in Exodus, in the book of Leviticus. They come later, and that's the Feast of Hanukkah, and that's around the time of the Maccabees. And then we have the Feast of Purim, which is really mentioned in the book of Esther. It's having to do with the liberation that was provided there. So let me just talk to you a little bit about some of these feasts and, again, how they correlate with Catholicism. Now, what's interesting is that the Law of Moses had two feasts happening in the spring and three feasts that happened in the fall. And Marshall says that a lot of Christians historically saw these feasts in the spring, it was Passover and Pentecost. They talked about the first coming of Christ. The feasts that happened in the fall, and we'll see how it kind of fits in with this, the feasts that happened in the fall harvest, have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus talked about the great field of souls. And St. Paul mentioned this as well. You are God's field, the field of souls, and there is going to be a harvest at the end of days. Jesus told parables, the wheat and the weeds growing together, and at the end of the age, the angels will be sent out as reapers, and they will collect the wheat into God's barn. Those are the good souls, the good people, the resurrection of the dead, and then the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You don't want to be in that group, that's for sure. So let's stay in a state of grace, shall we? You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Well, let's talk a little bit in more detail about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was mentioned today, and how it relates to the Passover. Now, again, Passover happens on the 14th day of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan. And this, of course, is the night that the angel of death swept across Egypt, killing all the firstborn, but the Israelite firstborn were spared because they had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts of their home. And the angel of death passed over those homes. And we talked about this before, obviously, as we looked at the plagues and the Israelites leaving Egypt. Now, what's interesting about the date, and Marshall mentions this, there's something called the Roman computus. The computus, think of computers. This is how they computed, if you will, or calculated the date of Easter in the Catholic Church. Now, Easter happens on the first Sunday after the 14th day of the lunar cycle. Now, again, the lunar cycle is how the Jews calculated their feast days. And there was a big controversy about this in the early church. In fact, there was a group that were known as the 14ers, and they later became official heretics. But they were also known as the Quartodecimans, the Quartodecimans. And they wanted to celebrate Easter on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, no matter whether it fell on a Sunday or not. And this became a big problem. By the way, they also claim that the Apostle John himself taught them this method. Well, Pope Victor I, who reigned from 189 AD to 199, AD, end of the second century, he dealt with this. And this is a really good early example of papal primacy, the Bishop of Rome having universal authority in the church. He basically told these quarto decimans, these 14ers, to get their act together, that Easter needed to be celebrated on a Sunday, since Christ rose from the dead, clearly, on Easter Sunday morning. So Christians in Rome and in the rest of the church always celebrated Easter on the Sunday after the 14th of Nisan. And basically what happened was Pope Victor I excommunicated the 14ers at the end of the second century and got the church all at the same date celebrating Easter. So to that point, they were members in good standing of the church. There were many saints and martyrs from that group, as Marshall points out. But after the excommunication order was promulgated, that group, the 14ers, were now official heretics and not in communion with the Catholic Church. Now, of course, the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 ratified this date of Easter. And just a little note, you might know that the Eastern Orthodox, they have a different date for Easter as well than us, because, and the reason why, they insist on calculating the date using the Julian calendar, not the Gregorian calendar that we use and the rest of the world uses. So that's why Orthodox Christians still have a separate date for celebrating Easter than Catholic Christians. But let's talk now about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's interesting that this also relates to the Passover because of the fact that they had to leave so quickly. Getting out of Egypt the night of the Passover, they did not have any time to spare. Once the angel of death had swept through, they had to get out. Pharaoh had said, you can go now. Now, he changed his mind later. You know, he tried to track them down by the Red Sea. You know what happened there. But they did not have time to use leaven in their bread. They could not let the bread rise. And eventually, this concept of leaven in the bread became associated with sin. So flat bread only. You know, you got to go with a thin crust here. St. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he said, for Christ, our paschal lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, obviously, the bread that we use for our Eucharistic hosts also is unleavened bread, and this is the reason why. All right, let's move on now to the Feast of Pentecost. Now, again, in this passage that we looked at, it was called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23. It was known as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, 49 days, which is exactly 7 weeks after Passover. So let's make it an even 50, and that's where the name Pentecost comes from. It means 50 in Greek. Now, this is the spring harvest, the grain harvest, the wheat harvest. A lot of celebration happening. And Moses actually commanded in Leviticus chapter 23 that you had to offer 2 loaves of bread just to show how grateful you were to the Lord. And so again, this is something that was that also has parallel in the church, because that's when the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, was poured out on the church in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Everyone is in town for the Feast of the Passover and also for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, what's intriguing is that ancient Israelites, they used Pentecost as the time to celebrate how God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets. In the church, obviously, it's a celebration of the gift of the Spirit. Now, we need the Spirit in order to keep the law. The Spirit, He gives us the power to actually carry it out in our lives. And as Marshall points out too, this was a harvest theme, a spring harvest. Again, the harvest of souls. Think about how many souls joined the church on Pentecost. That was really the beginning of the movement, the coming out party, if you will, for the Catholic Church. You're listening to The Faith Explained. I'm Cale Clark. Let's go to the next feast, Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. You can see this in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, New Year's Day to the Hebrews. What happened on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah was the shofar was blown. This is the ram's horn. And I'll tell you, you got to be built ram tough in order to survive in this world. And they would blow the shofar for 30 days before this feast happened. Now, why did they do that? And it's interesting, too, because Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't announce with trumpets when you give. In Jerusalem, at the site of the temple treasury, and this is where the widow's mite, she places her two small copper coins, the lepta, literally her last meal. The collection area, the receptacle, was actually in the shape of a shofar. So Jesus is using this imagery, saying, don't toot your horn when you give. This is between you and God. Don't look for public acclaim. But the reason why they blew the horn with this feast is they wanted to wake up people's souls. They were asleep in sin, and it was time to wake up. And in fact, New Year's Day for the Hebrews was associated with the judgment. This is why St. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So this is what happened on Rosh Hashanah. The Jews would actually pray, as Marshall explains, near a source of running water. It could be a stream. And the reason why they did that, it was a symbol of cleansing. Think about John the Baptist, of course, and his baptism of repentance. What they would also do is take pieces of bread and throw it into the water. Sometimes they would throw stones into the water as well. This was an image, symbolically casting off your sin, throwing it away. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, God shall throw their sins into the depths of the sea. Also, Marshall says that Rosh Hashanah is one of what was called the days of awe. The days of awe, really awe-inspiring. So Rosh Hashanah would be this time of preparing spiritually and really focusing on repentance, as I just said, just casting away those sins for a 30-day period. And then after Rosh Hashanah, there would be 10 more days of awe, and then you would have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You add that up, 30 days leading up to New Year's Day, Rosh Hashanah, and 10 more days to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. What have you got? 40 days. 40 days of spiritual preparation and repenting. Obviously, this is analogous to Lent. As we prepare in 40 days for the true Day of Atonement, Good Friday, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross as our true Paschal Lamb, and of course, his rising from the dead on Easter Sunday. And Marshall says the rabbis taught that God would judge the souls of men and women on Rosh Hashanah, New Year's Day. And that's why they sometimes called it the Day of Judgment. So that's really intriguing, isn't it? We're going to talk more about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and how it corresponds to Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross through his passion, his death, his resurrection. We'll talk about that in the next episode of The Faith Explained. I want to remind you that if you missed an episode in this series, you can always access them through relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app, or wherever you get your podcasts. We're on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, you name it, we are there. We want to bring Christ to the world through the media here at Relevant Radio. I'll be with you also later today at 5 p.m. Central, right here on Relevant Radio for The Cale Clark Show. I can't wait to join you then. But in 23 and a half hours, it'll be time once more for The Faith Explained. So I hope you'll join me. And until then, take care. God bless you.